We are continuing our Going for Growth theme today, which we are most weeks now. And if I were to give this a title, the title is Just These Two Things. There's nothing more. That's the title. There's not two things coming after that. Just These Two Things. The church, you may not have noticed this, but the church has often, if not always, been a bit of a hotbed for rumours. People have always liked to tell or to hear a good tale. They've always wanted to hear what's going on, to know all the stories, and was no different 2,000 years ago. Except that perhaps nowadays we always assume that such gossip or telling of tales is negative. And we can be forgiven for thinking that because people have done studies on this, gossip and rumours, and 65% of them are negative. But that means 35% aren't. And it's the 35% we're interested in. It's the 35% of stuff that's interesting, that's encouraging very often. And there was some stuff that Paul, that's Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, that Paul, there's some stuff that Paul was hearing about one of the churches he had started. Now, another feature of rumours, hearing things from people, third party as it were, is we're never quite sure where they will lead to or how this will end. And it's the same today. So as I started with what Paul had heard, don't worry, I'm going to tell you what he heard in a moment. As I started with what Paul had heard, I ended somewhere I wasn't expecting to end. You're going to find out about that a little later. So Paul had heard rumours about a group of people. He'd heard some news of the way they were acting. And this news had spread well beyond their immediate community. It was the stuff of local gossip. But it was gossip in the 35%. It was the good variety. There were encouraging rumours. There were positive and uplifting rumours. We need more of this in the church. The 35%, the positive, the encouraging stuff that comes to our ears, that we hear about, that encourages us. Paul had heard things, and because of what he'd heard, he was moved to pray, an absolutely magnificent prayer. But first, what had he heard? Well, these are Paul's words. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what he'd heard about a group of people. Now, Paul never uses words lightly. Paul never soft-soaped people with insincere praise. He didn't say anything he didn't mean. So when he said, I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, it was a massive shout out to the people he'd heard about. You know that word now, shout out to? Well, this was a shout out to the Ephesians, because that's who Paul had heard about. The church in Ephesus. Basically, Paul was saying, I've heard of some gold medal quality here. Gold medal quality in terms of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So it's certainly worth a look for us at what this is all about and how it might speak to us in West Auckland today. I've heard about your faith. We can hear that word and use that word faith so easily as if it just means belief. I've heard about your belief. It doesn't just mean belief. It means so very much more than belief. In fact, belief is just the very beginning of faith. A better word to use here is trust. What Paul was saying is, I've heard how you trust in the Lord Jesus. That's active, practical, daily, moment by moment trust in Jesus. Now, you know, when we trust someone, we trust them. We look out and listen out for what they say because we trust what they say. And these people in Ephesus, this church Paul had heard, were trusting actively and daily and positively in Jesus. In other words, these people were living their lives day by day, moment by moment, asking themselves, what does Jesus want me to do or to say in these circumstances, in this situation? How does he want me to speak to this person or to that person? This is trusting in Jesus. This is faith, moment by moment, living with your mind thinking, what does Jesus want of me now? What does he want of me here, now, with these people in these circumstances? So the first thought of the Ephesians was not, what do I want to do? It was, what does Jesus want me to do? That is faith. That is active trust. Now, in a letter to another part of the church, Paul uses a different phrase to express this very notion of everyday, active, moment-by-moment trust in Jesus. Galatians 5:25, Paul says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That is another way of saying trust in Jesus, moment by moment, day by day. Now, that particular phrase about being and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, I believe, is such an effective and powerful way to describe what real trust in Jesus is. You see, it requires us to listen to and to learn from and to follow Jesus moment by moment. In our house group last week, we were doing a Francis Chan course on the Holy Spirit. It's called The Forgotten God. Recommend it. But the title of last week's was this, Forget About God's Will for Your Life. Now, if ever a title invited you to want to know more, that's it. Forget about God's will for the rest of your life. And basically started by saying, and I mean it, that wasn't just a cheap line to get you in, forget about God's will for the rest of your life. So many Christians spend so long trying to figure out what God's will is for them in 2 years' time, they forget what God's will is for them in the next 2 minutes, in the next 10 minutes, in the next hour, in the next day, in the next week. And what he was talking about was this keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, this active, daily, living trust in Jesus. It's a powerful phrase. You see, this represents a relationship with Jesus in which people are determined to reflect his character in their lives, to speak the words he would speak with the same grace he would speak them, and to act the same way Jesus would act in the circumstances we're in our daily walk. This is faith. This is trust. And Paul had heard of their trust in Jesus. And it gets Paul excited. You can tell by the way he writes. You know, Paul, you can tell when Paul's writing fast. When you read the Greek, you can tell when he's writing fast. It's just like, boom, it goes through. There's nothing to stop it. And he's excited at this point. Because this is what church should be like. Exactly as Paul had heard about the Ephesians, he thought, yes, that's church. When people are living like that, it's what it's all about. It's what church should look like. But that's not all Paul heard. That was just the first bit. And he continues, I've heard about your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. Ephesians 1:15, your love for all of God's people. Now, this particular phrase is about loving each other. Christians loving Christians. That's hard, isn't it? Christians loving Christians. And we can say, you know, well, we sort of try. Not good enough. We've got to do it. And that's, Paul is so pleased to have heard that these guys, one of the ways they were expressing this faith and trust was they actually, really, regularly, and deeply loved each other. Now, love for believers isn't the exclusive focus of our love, but it is the starting point. And it's an important starting point. And it's such an important part of our mission and ministry and evangelism. We maybe don't think that the way we love one another is part of our mission and outreach and evangelism, but it is. It's crucial. It actually is vital. In the early church, we read a phrase quoted that non-believers actually said, it's recorded by some, a number of the early church fathers, see how these believers, or see how these Christians love one another. People looking in noticed it and it attracted them. Basically, the response was, this is the sort of family I want to belong to. If I wanted to belong to just another broken family, I could go elsewhere. But what I'm looking at here is not a broken family, this church. I'm seeing the way believers love each other. It was a powerful witness to the outside world. It was a real foundation for outreach and mission. It was a family people wanted to belong to. They wanted to know more. So then, really deep, consistent, visible, and practical love for one another is one of the marks that authenticates the true church. And it attracts true seekers because they recognize something of the reality that they're looking for in it. So these rumors that Paul had heard, this active faith, this trust in Jesus, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, combined with real, practical, visible love for one another, this was community-shaping stuff. This would eventually be world-changing stuff. It's that important. And that's why Paul was excited to hear what was happening in the church at Ephesus. Now, the word that Paul chose to use for love there was a word many of us will be familiar with, the Greek word agape. There were other words Paul could have used, but he chose that one, and he chose it for a reason. Many of us who've been Christians for a number of years will be fully aware of what agape means. But being aware of what it means doesn't mean we live it in our lives. That's another matter altogether. So perhaps it's worth reminding ourselves of the quality and character of the love that Paul heard these Ephesians were showing to one another. And we find this best from the well-known wedding reading that Paul wrote in another of his letters to the Corinthian church. And we read there of a love that is patient and kind. I could stop there. I've just fallen at the first hurdle with patient. Love that is patient and kind. And that means when these brother and sister Christians of yours are really annoying the out of you, you are patient and kind in response. So we read of a love that is patient and kind, a love that doesn't envy or boast and isn't proud, no matter how great you consider their gifts and blessings are and yours aren't. It's a love that doesn't envy, that isn't proud. It's a love that honours others and builds them up, looking for ways to build people up rather than, sadly, what we so often come across in the church is people dragging each other down. Love looks for ways. It goes out and searches for ways to build people up, to encourage them, to uplift them. A love that's never self-seeking. A love that sees the gifts in others and encourages them in those gifts. Isn't jealous because they've got them and you haven't. It's never self-seeking. It's a love, we're told, that doesn't get angry and fly off the handle. It doesn't keep a record of other people's wrongs only to bring them out and beat them over the head with them when it suits our purposes to do that. This love doesn't do that. It's a love that rejoices in the truth and runs a mile from evil. It's a love that protects those that are loved. It's a love that perseveres no matter how hard it gets. And it's a love that never, ever fails. That's the love that agape represents. That's the word Paul chose to use when he'd heard about the Ephesian church. Their trust in Jesus was moment by moment, day by day, intimate, and their love for one another was agape love. It was real, deep, abiding love. And this is a really big deal. This kind of love displayed by people to each other, it is world-shaking. It really is. It's a game changer, a lifesaver, it's a marriage healer, it's a relationship repairer, it's a reconciler, it's a totally transformational power in the life of anybody who embraces, receives, and shows this love. And that's why Paul was excited. I have heard about your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for the believers. What a small sentence, what a massive thing. These are the basic essential foundations for any true Jesus-following community. The basic essential foundations, this trust in Jesus and this love for one another. I wondered as I was writing this down, if there was a rumor going round about us that found its way back to Paul, what might that rumor be? Please let it be that one. Please let it be that one. But that is a question for each one of us, because no church magically becomes a faithful and loving church in the way we've just described. It becomes this as the individual followers of Jesus choose and commit themselves to keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, to reflecting the character and nature of Jesus in our lives, in our actions, in our words, and to choose to love one another in deep and practical and real and abiding ways, whatever the cost, for however long. We choose those ways because God, by His Holy Spirit, and what Jesus has done on that cross, has given us that choice to make. So when Paul heard about these things, about the Ephesians, about that church, he knew that there was a serious group of Jesus followers, people who were determined to let God transform their hearts and their minds and to reflect Jesus in the way they lived and loved and acted and talked. And it turns out Paul had a prayer ready for people just like this, and that's what he went on to pray. And it was a prayer that would take them deeper into the Father's heart and His purposes for them as individuals and as a church. So what did Paul pray as a result of hearing about the Ephesian Christians? Well, he said this, I keep asking, in other words, this was a prayer he kept praying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Not so they could impress people with the stuff they knew, not so they could impress people by how well they quoted the scriptures, but here's why, so that you may know him better. This was relational. I pray that God would give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, more intimately, become more like him, follow him more closely. That was Paul's prayer. Yes, you're doing great, but he's a prayer because there's another level, there's more for you. And I'm praying that more for you now. He's praying that they would move into an even closer relationship with the Father. There is always further to go with the Father. There's always more. There's always a deeper level. In other words, he was praying that as they learn to trust in Jesus, as they learn to keep close to him, that in that journey, God would reveal more about his heart, about his character, and about his purposes, so their relationship with him would deepen. And their desire to be like Jesus would become an even greater driving force in their lives. Because that was what was driving them, to be like their Savior. Now on one occasion in another place, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Strange saying in many ways, but that's what he said. I am the way. In other words, I'm not just pointing you and saying going that direction. I am the way. You need to walk with me. I am the way. Keep in step with me. Be close to me. Walk with me. And then as you do embark on that journey with Jesus, you will experience more and more of the Father. Because Jesus says, I am also the truth. Not I speak the truth, although he did. I am the truth. And that word there means an uncovering or a revealing. What Jesus is saying is, as you journey with me, I will reveal the Father to you. I will open your eyes wider and wider to who God is and what he's like. I will show you, said Jesus, what God is like. Now we know that in another place in John's Gospel, Jesus said this, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Turn that around if it's easy to understand. If you want to know what God is like, stick close to Jesus. That's what he was saying. That was his prayer for the Ephesians. He was saying, I want you to know more and more of the Father so that you can be more and more like Jesus. And Jesus had prepared his people for this stuff, although, like us, they were a bit slow sometimes. But he had prepared them. I mean, he started saying this amazing stuff back in the Gospels. Imagine what it would have been like if a fella, you've known and you've followed him and you think this fella's got something. And he comes up to you and he says, if you want to know what God is like, we're talking about the creator of all things, the sustainer of life. If you want to know what God is like, look at me. Who wouldn't have thought he was bonkers? And yet, there was something about this man. He said it, he meant it, and he did it. Paul is saying, because of what I've heard about your faithfulness and love, I'm constantly praying that you'll be led into this deeper experience of God. And this is for very practical reasons. You know, it's so we can live like Jesus in our daily lives. We haven't lost that. This is still about this trust deepening, this moment by moment living with Jesus, growing in our lives. It's a massive prayer. I'll read the whole prayer. Let's pray it. Let's ask that this would be a prayer that we receive. For this reason, ever since I heard about your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power to you who believe. This power is like the working of his mighty strength when he raised Jesus from the dead. That was Paul's prayer for those people. That is the prayer for us. Okay, we all need that desperately. We need all of this, all of the time. We need this prayer to find expression in and through our lives. Why? Because it's too hard to do in our own strength. In fact, it's impossible. What is the next bit? What next bit? The next really important bit. The bit we've been waiting for, the bit we've been leading up to. You're probably going to think, oh, this is an anticlimax. I thought it was going to be amazing. It is amazing. Matthew 22. This is the bit. We're getting to the just two things. An expert in the law tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, but the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is big. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This, I believe, is the most important and practical saying of Jesus with regard to what following him is about. It's about just two things: loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor. Just two things. Everything else flows from this. Everything. Loving your neighbor, by the way, agape love. It's the same love. Now, that first bit that Paul saw in the Ephesians, loving your fellow believers, that's important, but it's like a practice run for the real deal. When God extends it and says, you know, I said love each other, now I'm saying love your neighbors. Everything Jesus did and said was motivated by his love for the people he'd come to serve. His neighbors, be they Roman centurions, unbelieving Jews, Samaritans, men, women, little children, soldiers or tax collectors, adulteress or prostitute, me or you. Everything he did and said was driven by his love for the people he came to serve. So these neighbors, to whom we must show the same love Jesus did and does. Who are they? Dead easy. Simply anyone who crosses our path or anyone's path who we cross. Is that all encompassing enough for us? Because it's pretty much anyone we'll ever meet. They're our neighbors. And it's just these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As we do this, as those Ephesian Christians were walking down that path, as we do, then I believe we will experience heaven touching earth in more and more natural and supernatural ways as people see and experience a love that they have only imagined before. In fact, barely even imagined, because this world is so broken, the sort of love I read about is almost unheard of out there. Everybody wants something for it. Jesus gave something for it. Is there a rumor circulating that we may be such a group? There needs to be, and it's down to us. Amen.